reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he had sat down, his disciples came to him. He began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the clean of heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you, and utter every kind of evil against you falsely because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So after the Gospel, we're given a choice of two different things that can happen. There is a homily, and then there's a sermon. And they're different. Even though we use the words interchangeably very often, they're two different things, really. A homily is what most often you meet. It's preaching based on the Word of God, the Scriptures of the day. Meaning on the readings and the Gospel we just heard, everything would be built around that. That's what probably 90% of the time takes place, a homily. But then there's also what we call a sermon, which does not necessarily have to even invoke the readings of the day, but is based upon some truth or some part of our faith, of the doctrine of Christianity, that is good for us to re-enter and try to understand maybe a little deeper and form a closer relationship with God through the faith. And so today we're going to have a sermon. Because it's good every once in a while to revisit certain things, especially the basic core teachings of our faith, of the Church of Christ, because it helps us enter into a deeper relationship with Him. The more I understand the teachings of the Church and of Christ, the more I want to know, love, and serve Him. And so my faith grows in proportion to my understanding of the teachings. And it doesn't take a genius, and you don't have to be Einstein. I'm definitely not, and I passed somehow, in order to deepen that knowledge of the truths of the faith. Because in all reality, they're not complicated. The faith is not that complicated. Even though sometimes it may seem so, because a lot of the theological terminology that's used, it's really not that complicated. And whenever we start to enter into the faith once again, the doctrine or dogmas of our faith, there's always one starting point that has to be the beginning. And that is the Eucharist. The Church calls the Eucharist the source and the summit of the Christian life, of all that is holy. So not only is it the beginning, the source, but it's also the highest point that can be reached. Nothing goes over the Eucharist, not even the Gospel. Because the Eucharist is Christ Himself. It is the one who preached the Gospel. And so it is where the faith begins and the faith is perfected, is through the Eucharist. And so especially now, since we've begun this new church year during Advent, you know, and we've begun a new civil year during January, it's good once again to take a step into that Eucharistic teaching, to once again refresh our memories and our faith, and try to deepen it this year. The Eucharist, as we know, is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ present under the sacramental signs of bread and wine. That it's physically Christ. And how do we know this? Very simple. He said so. He said, "He who does not eat my flesh and drink my blood has no life within them." No spiritual life. No God life. He also said at the Last Supper, "This is my body. This is my blood." And this is where a lot of people get confused, especially a lot of other Christian denominations. They want us to think that Christ is speaking, well, it's just an allegory or a parable or a metaphor. If you look in the Gospels, Christ explained all his parables to the apostles. He told them, this is what this means. In the case of the Eucharist, he did not. He just said, basically, this is my body, this is my blood, end of discussion, period, done. So he didn't have to explain it because he wasn't speaking in a parable. He's speaking very, very straightforward that this is reality. This is not just an idea or a sign or a symbol of me. This is, Christ says. So that's the first fact that we have. We have the words of Christ himself stating that the Eucharist really, truly is him. And now, 99.9% of the people who leave the faith and leave the church, 99.9%, have a weak Eucharistic devotion, a very, very weak belief or faith in the Eucharist. Because if someone truly believes that that is Christ, regardless of what else happens, if they truly believe this is Christ, they would never want to leave it, regardless of the situation. So it's weak Eucharistic faith that has led to the majority of the problems that we have now in the church. And the church is very guilty as well in all this. The bishops, a lot of priests, nuns, Catholic schools, parishes, and even a lot of the lay faithful are very guilty in all this. We all share this guilt because you look around at the parishes, and parishes are closing in certain areas, vocations are down, so on and so forth. And there's always one good way to check on the life of a parish. The easiest, simplest way. How much Eucharistic devotion is there? A parish that has little Eucharistic devotion will have little faith life, a small amount of vocations, and will eventually start to slow down and disappear. Because it's lost the core. It's lost the seed that grows, that causes everything else to grow. And so that's one thing we always look at is, what is the level of Eucharistic devotion in a parish? Because that tells us where things are at. And especially within ourselves as well. You know, we look at our Eucharistic devotion, and that'll give us a good measure of how important God really is to us. How much time I spend with Him. How much time I spend with Christ in His presence. That tells me, without having to lie to myself, how important God really is for me. How important He was this last week, for instance, or this last month. And so, but once again, re-entering into the dogma of the Eucharist, it helps us to deepen that longing to be in Christ's presence, to just be around Him. Archbishop Fulton Sheen, he would do an hour of adoration every single day of the week until the day he died. Every day, regardless of where he was. He traveled to the missions all over in Africa and in the Middle East and everywhere. He was all over the place. But every single day he did 1 hour of adoration, of Eucharistic adoration. And towards the end of his life, they asked him, you know, why? What inspired you to undertake this great thing, you know, this 1 hour a day? Was it the Pope? Was it the bishop? Was it a priest, a nun, a saint? And he said, no, there was none of those. I said, well, how? What made you make this vow that you would, for the rest of your life, do 1 hour of adoration? And he spoke of a situation, a missionary priest he had met who had worked in China when communism took over. And I saw firsthand the effects of communism in Eastern Europe. The first thing communism would do would be to shut down churches. Go through, shut down the church, get rid of the Eucharist, get rid of the sacraments, because then it's easier to drive people down the wrong road without that moral guidance, without that light that Christ is. And so the communists are taking over in China, and so they went to the parish where this missionary was working, and he was lucky because he was foreign, so they didn't kill him. They just imprisoned him in the rectory. Okay? And it's right across from the church, and you can see the church from the windows. And the next thing they did was they went to the church and desecrated it, which means they would break the statues, tear down the crosses, destroy the altars, just destroy everything. And then last but not least, break open the tabernacle, take the Eucharist out, and throw it all over the floor as the ultimate sign of disrespect and disregard for Christ. And while this was all taking place, in the back corner of the church where it was darker, there was a young Chinese girl, about 11 years old, they say, who was watching all this, who would go to church there. And she saw what they did to the Eucharist. Well, every night, the priest could see her from the window, she would go around to the side of the church and crawl in through one of the windows that was open, avoiding the guards out there. And on her hands and knees, she would receive the Eucharist off the floor once a night after doing an hour of adoration. And the priest remembered there was exactly 32 hosts in the tabernacle because that's what he had consecrated that morning before his rest. And so he said that every day, for 32 days, he did the same thing, crawling into the window, getting the church, hands and knees, receiving the Eucharist off the floor. And on the 32nd day, they found her and beat her to death with the blood of her rifle for wanting to worship Christ. And he said when he heard that, he had promised God that never again would he allow him to be alone. That he would offer that 1 hour every day to grow in love and to have even a quarter of the devotion of that small child towards Christ. Now, being in the presence of the Eucharist, I always use the same analogy, is like being out in the sun. You go out into the sun and it affects you. It tans your skin, it gives you minerals, things like that, regardless of whether or not you want it. the Son has an effect upon us. It changes us. Yeah, we can cover ourselves up as much as possible, but still the Son's going to have some sort of effect upon us. It makes it warm, so on and so forth. Regardless of what we do, we can't block the Son out. It's always there. The Eucharist works much the same way. Just being in Christ's presence, it affects me. It changes me. It nourishes me spiritually and mentally and emotionally. Just being in His presence. I don't have to do anything spectacular. I just have to be there. Just like being out in the sun affects me. Just being in Christ's presence changes me. It makes me different than I was when I walked in. I'm not the same person anymore. And this is why Christ told us He would be with us forever. Because He knows that we need Him. And not just spiritually, not just some abstract idea floating around somewhere, but physically. He said, I am with you always. And He waits for us. That red light by the tabernacle, it's called the eternal lamp. And it's supposed to burn as long as Christ is in the tabernacle, reminding us that the King is holding court, that the boss is here, and that He's waiting, and He's ready, and He's always willing to listen to us. That we don't have to pull a number and wait in the back of the line. We don't have to sit outside and wait till we can let Him. He's there, and He waits. And He can hear everybody at once. Much, much quicker than the court system or the Secretary of State. There's no lines. There's no numbers we have to pull and wait till He calls it. He just says, come in. And if we look at our own personal lives, I can see it in my own as well. In particular, when it comes to working at a parish, the quality of work done at a parish, the quality of the sacraments, everything that's done by myself or by any other priest, is directly related to the time spent in adoration. And this is gospel truth, I can tell you from my own personal experience. It's directly related to time spent here. Because the less time that I spend with Christ in the Eucharist, the less I want to spend with people at the parish, the less I want to do, the more willing I am to wash my hands, say I give up and walk away. To lose patience, to get angry, and just give up. Because I don't have that strength. I don't have that grace that Christ wants me to have because He knows I need it. And this opposite is true as well. The more time we spend in front of the Eucharist, the more willing we are to sacrifice, to pour ourselves out for others, to offer, to give, because we learn from the best. You know, if we have a flesh wound, we go to the doctors. We go to the hospital because we believe they can cure it. They give us the medicine we need. They bandage it up and tell us, do this and do this and do this for this amount of time, and you'll be well. Where do we go for spiritual wounds? My emotional wounds, the ones that a doctor can't cure. Do I just let them fester until eventually they grow into a disease? Because that disease will kill faith. Or do I take them to the doctor? The one, the only one who knows the deepest longings and desires of my heart and soul. The one who says, before I formed you in the womb, even I knew you. The only one who knows us that well. The only one who can cure us in here and in here. And whose office is always open. And so, let us ask ourselves, is there something more maybe we can do to spend time with Christ in the Eucharist? The more time we spend with Him there, the more we appreciate the Mass, the more we appreciate the sacraments, the more we love God, and the more we realize that without Him, life makes no sense. And now let's stand and profess our faith.